We're going to turn this morning to Romans chapter 15. I'm going to begin reading in this section that we began last week, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 23, and I'll read to verse 29 this morning. This is God's word. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution to the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would add your blessing to this, your word. And as we consider it this morning, that you would stir our hearts to love and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a verse in James chapter 4 that a lot of people like to quote in terms of making plans and making preparations. And the verse is, if you take them at face value, seem to suggest that making plans aren't a good idea. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and do that." And a lot of people will sometimes look at those verses from James chapter 4 and they'll say that godly people never make plans. They just sort of let God do whatever God's going to do, and they go with the flow, and there's no organization, there's no plan to their lives. And yet, the Apostle Paul would not have had that opinion. Clearly, the Apostle Paul made plans, and those plans were the very things that God used to affect and minister to the lives of other people. And so the plans end up being very important. Now, in this part of the book of Romans, Paul is beginning to get just a little bit more personal, and so he's sharing some of his plans, some of his personal agenda for the next months or years of his life, whatever the case may be. And he's allowing the Romans to know and allowing the Romans Christians to be hopefully be involved in those plans. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at four things that Paul planned to do. And we're going to see if God indeed did use those things for his glory. The first thing Paul talks about is Paul plans to go to Rome. Now, that's what, remember, he said that in verse 22, that this is the reason I have not been, that I have so often been hindered from coming to you. And then in verse 23, what we read this morning, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, I plan now to come to you. Now, Rome was not a church that Paul had started, so he didn't feel this strong obligation to go there and check up on his work. It was a church that had started before Paul got there, obviously. Some think it was started by Peter. Some think it was started by others. It's not real clear how the Roman church started, but clearly it didn't start by the Apostle Paul. And yet, it was an important church. It was a church in the capital city. It was a church that had very influential people in it. And so Paul, naturally, as part of his apostolic ministry, wanted to go there at some point and share some sort of ministry with these people. As we're going to see later on when we get to chapter 16 of Romans, Paul knew lots of people in the church. He sends his greetings to them in that chapter. And so as a result, he wants to go there and meet with these folks and see them and minister to them in some sort of way. Now, despite the fact that Rome was an important church and it was a place that Paul wanted to go to, it wasn't what you would call the top priority of his life. It wasn't the thing that sort of drove him. Instead, the thing that drove him and the thing that was his ambition in life, were the thing that we looked at last week, was to bring the gospel to places that it had never gone before. He says in verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who never have heard will understand. And so Paul felt that it was his mission to fulfill those Old Testament prophecies that said the gospel would go to the Gentiles. The gospel would go to places that it had never gone before, and it wouldn't simply be restricted to the Jewish people. Now, and that was his goal. That was the big picture for Paul. That was the big ambition in his life. And so as a result, Rome, which already had the gospel, obviously doesn't fit into the overall big ambition that he has to preach where the gospel hasn't gone before. Now, so then why are some other reasons that he wants to go to Rome? If he doesn't want to go to preach the gospel there to people that have never heard, what are some other motivations? Well, chapter 1, verse 11 gave us one of the reasons why he wanted to go to Rome, way back in the introduction to the book. He says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So there's a motivation that he has. He wants to go and minister to these people in such a way that they can be encouraged and strengthened in their faith. The big thing that Christians need over and over again is they need to be, as you know, they need to be encouraged to walk with Christ. They need to be encouraged to have a relationship with God. They need to be encouraged to pray. They need to be encouraged to pursue the pure doctrines of the Word of God. They need to be encouraged to be engaged in the Scriptures and to be engaged in Christian fellowship. And Paul says, I want to go there and encourage you in your faith. But another motivation he has for going to Rome appears in the verses that we read this morning. In verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. And once I have enjoyed your company for a while, or once I have enjoyed your company for a while, that's the end of the sentence. So here's another motive that Paul has for going to Rome. He really wants to go to Spain. And Rome is on the way to Spain. So if he goes to Rome, he will have maybe some encouragement to go to Spain. Maybe he will find some financial support to go to Spain. Maybe he will meet up with somebody in Rome who knows the way to Spain, who's been to Spain, who knows some people in Spain, who has contacts over there. And so he's looking for the support for that big goal that he has to get to this unreached place of Spain. And he's looking to go to Rome so that Rome will help him in that goal, either financially or in some other practical way. Paul had a team of people that went with him wherever he went. I mean, we sometimes get the idea that these missionaries are out on their own and, you know, Paul's all by himself, but he had people with him all the time. He had people that were traveling with him. He had people that would sponsor him financially, that would be his supporters. He had people that were guides. He had people that were helpers. He had people that had contacts in other cities, so that when he would go to a place, he would run into somebody. He would meet somebody who knew somebody that he knew, and thus he could make contact into the people, into the culture. Missionary endeavors are never one-man shows. They're always a group of team. They're a team of people that decide to go and to put their efforts, their resources, and their prayers, and their energies into another place. I mean, we have people in our church that we support, and in another month or so, we hope to get one of those missionaries here, and they're going to give a report of the work that they're doing. And what's going to become apparent is that they can't do this work by themselves. They need support of our prayers, they need the support of our finances, and they need our encouragement. And so this is true even with the Apostle Paul. I hope to go to Rome so that when I go there, I can engage you in my mission to Spain, and thus all of us can enjoy the fruit that God is going to produce. All right, so the first plan is the plan to go to Rome. But then that plan really leads to the next plan, which is the ultimate plan, which is to go to Spain. And here we get the first clue that that's exactly what he wants to do, because he says in verse 24 very plainly, I hope to go to Spain. He also says in verse 28, when therefore I have completed this and deliver them to you what is collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. Now, why does he want to go to Spain? Well, again, it's the fulfillment of this ultimate goal that Paul has, to carry the gospel where it hasn't gone before. He says, I don't want to lay a foundation that's already been laid. I don't want to go somewhere. And he said in verse 23 that he says, since I no longer have room for work in these other regions. Now, what he means is, really, he says, I've accomplished my goal in these other places. I've made my mark there. I've laid a foundation there for the sake of the gospel. I've started these churches, and since I've done what I set out to do there, now I'm going to do that very same thing when I go to Spain. His desire, his life's goal, his ambition is to do what God has called him to do in going to the unreached peoples of the world. And this always motivated Paul. I have to admire Paul for this. I mean, have you ever had a goal where it was a big goal in your life at one time, but then later on in life, it all of a sudden wasn't so big a goal? When I was younger, I wanted to ride my motorcycle to Alaska. And it's, you know, which isn't all that hard. It's just a long way to go. You got weeks and weeks to travel. You got a couple weeks to get up there and a couple weeks to get back. And now that I'm old, you know, I don't really care so much anymore if I ride the motor. I mean, it takes a lot of work, you know. It's a long ride. Now all of a sudden it isn't so much. But at one time it was a big goal in my life. I really wanted to do that. Now I don't care so much. But the Apostle Paul wasn't that way. He cared a lot about reaching people who hadn't been reached. He cared a lot about starting churches that hadn't been in places that didn't have any churches. And there aren't many people that can do that effectively, but the Apostle Paul could. God had gifted him and God had called him to that. And so he was true to this overarching big goal in his life. And so Spain is the ultimate fulfillment of that. Spain is far, far away. And Paul says, if I could get the gospel rooted there, wouldn't that be exciting? Well, the question is, did he make it? Did Paul ever go to Spain? Well, there are two sources that we have outside of the Bible. The Bible doesn't say whether he got to Spain or not, but there are two sources that give us the indication that indeed he did go to Spain. For example, 1 Clement 5, verse 7, one of the early church fathers. Clement was a bishop, an early bishop in Rome, and it is assumed that Clement knew Paul and knew Peter, probably when Clement was a boy, he was younger, but he knew them. And so Clement says in this text that Paul went to the extreme limit of the West. Now, Clement was writing from Rome, so when you're writing from Rome and you say the extreme limit of the West, typically that means Spain. There's also an ancient fragment we have called the Muraturian Canon, and what it is, it's a fragment of a larger work. We don't have the larger work, but the fragment dates from 170 AD, and among other things, it lists the New Testament, the books of the New Testament that the early church was using, all the books that we have, and basically the books that we have in the New Testament is what's listed. That's why it's called the canon. But there's a line in this fragment that says, the journey of St. Paul to Spain, which makes a direct reference to the fact that Paul may have gone to Spain. So the only evidence that we have of that is these evidences outside of biblical history, but are credible to suggest that Paul did indeed eventually make it to Spain. Now, we know that Paul died in Rome, so Paul made it to Rome, but then if he went from Rome to Spain, then somehow he eventually gets back to Rome, and he dies under the persecution of Nero. But the point is that if these sources are correct, Paul indeed accomplished this mission, this great goal in his life to go to Spain. And all of us need goals like that. We need goals that we can hang on to for the rest of our lives, goals that God has given us to accomplish his purpose. All right, so he has this plan to go to Rome. That's plan one. Plan two is to go to Spain. But the immediate plan is plan three. The immediate plan is to go to Jerusalem in verse 25. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. Now, this is true that all of us, while we need the big goals, we also need the immediate goals as well, the daily things that we have to do. And for the longest time, Paul had been working on returning to Jerusalem, and he was going to return to Jerusalem with money, with aid to the poor in Jerusalem. And this was evidently a big deal, because you read about it in 1 Corinthians, you read about it in Acts, when Paul recounts what he's doing and where he's going. Paul, for example, in Acts 24, stands before Felix, and he's giving a defense before Felix of who he is and what he's doing. And one of the things he wants to point out in this defense is that he was in the process of carrying financial aid to the believers in Jerusalem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, it might be helpful to read this. It says, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and by the way, many people think that Rome, the book of Romans, was written while Paul was in Corinth, but anyway, he's writing to the Corinthians and says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do on the first day of every week. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collection when I come, and when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." And obviously this is what he ended up doing. He ended up going to Jerusalem himself. But he's carrying this offering to the Christians in Jerusalem. And he makes a big deal of this on all of these churches where he's going to and where he visits. He says, "Hey, I'm going to Jerusalem. Would you like to give to the offering for the saints that are there?" Now, evidently, Jerusalem was a pretty poor city. At least the people, there were many impoverished people in Jerusalem. And if you recall, the message of Jesus and the impact that Jesus had through his ministry is he attracted a lot of people who were impoverished to follow him and to put their faith in him. Remember, it was Jesus who said, "It is easier for a rich man to go, or it is easier for a camel rather to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And that was true of Jesus's ministry. Most of the people that followed him were poor and impoverished and downcast. And so as a result, the new church in Jerusalem is made up of impoverished people. Remember in Acts chapter 7, where there's a question about the widows, because, you know, and the Greek widows were being overlooked, and the Jewish widows were getting more money, and that problem had to be solved, and so they elect the deacons to take care of the problem. But the whole issue was there's this poor group of people that needed to be supported, and the church's job was to support it. Now, Paul is in Galatia. He's in the Gentile land. He's in Gentile territory. Why is he worried about the poor Christians in Jerusalem? And I think there's a very simple reason. Paul is, well, first of all, he's concerned about their financial well-being. He's concerned about the financial well-being of all of his brothers and sisters in Christ. But there's another motive to what he's doing. He's concerned about the Jews and the Gentiles coming together and forming one church. You can see that in his letters. You can see that in the book of Romans. You can tell that at some point times he's writing to Jews, he says to them, because he says to them, "Now you Jews, I remind you that if you don't keep the whole law, you're guilty of breaking the law as well." And other times he's writing to the Gentiles, but his point is to bring these two groups together. And thus you have Romans 14, for example. How do you get along with people that you have these fundamental disagreements with? Why does he say that? Because Jews and Gentiles have fundamental agreements, disagreements. And like Jesus, Paul is saying, look, the mark of the church is our ability to love one another. So what's a greater expression of love than if we could take our money, our resources, and give it to brothers and sisters in Christ that don't have it, that need it, for food and for clothing and for things like that? So Paul, through this process of wanting to care for the Jewish saints, the Jewish people who are impoverished, and taking the money from these Gentile churches, he's bringing these two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, together. He's showing that there's a unity here. He's showing that there's a oneness here. Now, this trip that Paul is taking to Jerusalem, interestingly enough, was going to be very dangerous, and Paul knew it. For example, we learn about it from Acts chapter, well, we learn as early as Acts chapter 19, but when we get into Acts chapter 20, Paul's saying goodbye to the Ephesus, the people in Ephesus, and to the elders, and he's saying, "Behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction awaits me. Now that's Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 21, they set sail for Cyprus, and leaving there, then they go to Syria, then they land in Tyre, and then while they're unloading cargo, having sought out the disciples, they stay there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul, these saints were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem because it's dangerous. That's Acts chapter 21, verses 3 to 4. Acts chapter 21, verses 8 to 12, he stays with Philip the evangelist. And while he's staying with Philip the evangelist, there's a prophet named Agabus. He comes down from Judea, and he's coming to us. He took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when they heard this, we and the people there urged him, that is Paul, not to go to Jerusalem. Now you see what's going on from Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 20 and Acts chapter 21. Paul is told over and over again that when he goes to Jerusalem, there's going to be trouble. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. Now at this point, if I'm Paul, I'm thinking, you know, it's a really good time for me to go to Spain here. Jerusalem, it's just, I've just taken this offering to Jerusalem. I'll give it to these people that are traveling with me. They can take it. And I'll do what my brothers and sisters are encouraging me to do. I will not go to Jerusalem. I've always wanted to go to Rome. It's a good time to go to Rome. I'll go to Rome, and then from there I'll go to Spain. And yet Paul doesn't do it. Interestingly enough, he knows what awaits him. He's got this plan, and he knows the plan involves suffering and pain, and what does he do? He still goes forward. Most of you, you and I, when our plan, you know, when we have plans that look like suffering and persecution, we say, oh, that must be a closed door. If God's going to make that hard for me to do that, that must mean God doesn't want me to do that, but not the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I am constrained by the Spirit. I am going to Jerusalem, and yes, by the way, I know I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to be persecuted. And he was. He gets arrested in Jerusalem. And in fact, the rest of the book of Acts, Acts 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, the rest of the book of Acts is about Paul's imprisonment from the time he went to Jerusalem. Because he's imprisoned not for a few days, not for a few months. He's imprisoned for years. I want to go to Rome. But, oh, I got this little prison thing we got to get through first. It was eventually his imprisonment, remember, that leads him to Rome. Because while he's in trial, he finally says, all right, I appeal to Caesar. I want to appeal. As a Roman citizen, I have a right to appeal my case to Caesar. Caesar's in Rome. So guess what? He gets a free trip to Rome. But he's in prison all of this time. And so Paul plan to go to Jerusalem involves giving to the saints, but it also involves suffering and persecution. And sometimes that is the plan of God for our lives. Sometimes hardship and difficulties are part of God's plan to accomplish his bigger purpose. And Paul knew it, and therefore he's not afraid of it. So Paul plans to go to Rome, plans to go to Spain, plans to go to Jerusalem and face whatever he faces there. He doesn't know, but he plans to do whatever God calls him to do. But there's a fourth plan that he has that I think is encapsulated well in verse 29. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, he could mean three different things. First of all, he could mean, I know that when I come to you in Rome, that it will happen because God has blessed me. God has providentially opened the door so that I can visit you in Rome. He could mean, in other words, God's blessing is on the visit. Or he could mean, I know that when I come to you in Rome, that you are going to be blessed. I will bring with me the blessing of Christ. And when I come to you, you're going to be blessed. Your lives are going to be blessed. Or he could mean, thirdly, when I come to you at Rome, I myself am going to be blessed. I'm going to experience a joy and a fellowship that I've not known yet, and so God's going to bless me. When I come, I'm going to come, and I'm going to receive the blessing of God. He could mean three of those different things, or he could mean all of them. He could be saying, when I come to you, I will come to you because God has blessed the path. God has made it possible for me to come to you. And he's saying, when I come to you, I myself am going to be blessed in your presence. And he's saying, when I come to you, you too are going to be blessed in my presence. In fact, isn't that what he said in chapter 1, that verse that we read earlier, where he said, when I come to you, I'm going to come, and there's going to be a mutual encouragement. There's going to be a mutual fellowship of us. Now, what does he mean? What does the Bible mean when it talks about blessing? Because the Bible uses the word blessing in a number of different ways. Sometimes it uses the word blessing in a sense of being set apart from God. We bless our food. What does it mean when we bless our food? Well, it means we set it apart so that God will use that food to benefit us for his service. Or we bless the sacraments. Or we bless the people at the end of the worship service. The Arianic blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. It is asking that the people would be set apart for God, that their possessions and their things and their priorities and their lives would belong to God. That's part of what a blessing is. But there's also the sense sometimes in which blessing is used to speak well of a person. For example, Jesus said, bless them that persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now, he's not saying in that sense that we need to set apart those people of service to God. What he's saying in that sense is that we need to speak well of people, that we need to speak highly of them, speak kindly to them. That's another way blessing is used. Blessing is also used in the sense of happiness. Think of the English word bliss. We get our word blessing, bliss. It sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit can have joy. It can have peace. Why? Because I am here, because the Messiah is here. And so blessing involves either one of these three things or all three of these things: setting apart people for God, speaking well of a person, and bringing happiness to a person. And this is what Paul intended to bring with him when he came to Rome. He was going to be overjoyed himself for finally getting to visit this church. He was going to be able to speak, they were going to be able to encourage each other and speak well of each other, and they were going to be able to pray for each other and, as it were, dedicate each other to God's service. I think, once again, blessing involved was going to involve all of these things when Paul finally gets to Rome. Now, here's the thing. Most of us want God's blessing. Most of us pray for God's blessing. Most of us say, God, will you bless me? But what if the purpose God has for your life is not so much that God will bless you, but that God will bless other people through you? I mean, what if the ultimate blessing that we can have in life is actually being able to be a blessing to somebody else? What if you blessed somebody else with the gospel, for example, and you shared the gospel with another person, and that other person, as a result of you sharing that, dedicated their life, gave their heart and life to Christ. Think of the blessing that you will carry with you throughout all of eternity, knowing that there is a person in heaven with you, and he's there or she's there because you were faithful in sharing the blessing of the gospel. What if the way we can really be blessed is if we plan in our lives to bless other people? You see what I'm saying? And the blessing is the eternal blessing goes with us forever and ever and ever when we bless others. And it's not so much about us. It's more about other people being blessed. See, I think this is the ultimate plan of the Apostle Paul. The plan is not to go to Spain. The plan is to go to Rome. The plan is to go to Jerusalem. But the plan is really to bring the blessing of Christ to people. That's the plan. The plan is wherever I go. If I'm in Jerusalem and I'm sitting in a prison in Jerusalem, my plan is to bring the blessing of Christ to others while I'm there. If I go to Rome and my plan is to bring the blessing of Christ to those Roman Christians and to bring the blessing of Christ to that community. If I go to Spain, my plan is to bring the blessing of the gospel to people who have not heard, and my plan is to bless them with the gospel news. My goal is to bless others, not to please or to satisfy myself. Whatever our earthly plans, our heavenly plans should be to live in and carry out the blessing of Christ to others. Now, here's something interesting. Not to get into textual criticism this morning, but if you have a King James version of the Bible, this particular verse, verse 29, reads a little different. It reads something like this: I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Because in the Greek text that were used to translate the King James Version of the Bible, the word evangelion, the Greek word for gospel, was in the text. Now, it isn't in some of the older texts, so we don't have it in the ESV. But in the King James Version and some of those versions, the word is there. And I think it's ironic, isn't it? Because what is the best way to bless someone? The best way to bless someone is to bring them good news, and particularly to bring them the good news of the gospel. The fact that we don't have to die in our sins, the fact that we don't have to worry about not having eternal life, the fact that we don't have to worry about one day standing before God to guilt and shame. We can stand before God holy and pure. The fact that we don't have to earn, in fact, we can't earn our salvation. All of that is good news. It is the good news of the gospel. And when it's received by people, not only are they blessed, but all of God's kingdom is blessed for all of eternity. When I hope to come to you, I hope to come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Does that describe your life this morning? Does that describe your plans? Regardless of what your plan is to do today, or regardless of what your plan to do is tomorrow when you go to work, or regardless of is your plan to live it in such a way that you bring the blessing of Christ to others? Because if you do that, then you too will be blessed, not only in this life, but throughout all eternity. Let's pray. Father, our plan, our purpose in life is to serve you. So make it our plan to bless others as we go about our daily walk and our daily lives. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to do that with our jobs and our callings. Thank you for the opportunity we have to do that with our teaching and our service to one another in this church. Thank you for the opportunity we have to bless others with our finances and with our resources. Thank you for the opportunity we have to bless others with our prayers and with our compassion, and with our demonstrations of love and concern. Father, may we truly be the blessing of Christ to others. And when they see us, may they see the hands and feet of Jesus. And may, as a result, the gospel go forward, and Christ's kingdom come, and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.